Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
And as you will note from we started this series in some ways at the beginning of the year. We're really only just now coming back to it, but we're talking about the church. Pastor Todd, of course, did a great job about that last week. But by way of review, just to get us in the mind frame, we've been talking about a little bit. I had no idea in my life that this actually moved separate from its base. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Look at that. Pastor Todd's probably up here. Like, you ever seen him with this thing? He is like arm wrestling this. He's got it all loosened up for me now. I don't know what's going on. I've been kind of trying to break the lie, you know, that the church is simply a gathering of believers. You know, the idea that, well, where two or more are gathered, then that's the church. No, that's not true. That's a lie. It's a lie been perpetrated to you by anti-building people. Like, Jesus intended that there would be way more for our gathering together than simple fellowship, right? And so with that, if my only fellowship with other believers, if my only church experience with other believers is gathering together at the coffee shop and connecting relationally, I'm wildly missing the mark of God's intention for this thing called church. Let me say it maybe a little bit more pointed. You're not going to church. We talked a few weeks ago that actually is a sin. You don't hear too many preachers say that, but you don't hear them say a lot of things that I say. Not because they're not biblical, just because I don't have a shortage of boldness, I guess. I don't know. Maybe I have a death wish. What do we call it when we break a commandment of God? Sin. Are we not commanded in the inverse to assemble? I mean, the inverse means the commandment there actually in Hebrews is that we're not to forsake assembling, but the inverse is that we would assemble. That's the command. So in other words, God is saying, he's commanding us, assemble together as believers. We learned a few weeks ago that he's extracting a lot out of that passage, or we can extract a lot out of that passage for God's intent. But I would submit to you this as well, that if one is church hopping, and I recognize that I'm probably preaching to the choir somewhat, but this is recorded, so it gets to go out beyond these four walls. But if we're church hopping, how many of you know you are also wildly missing the mark for what God actually intended? And I would go so far as to say, if you're church hopping, you are not a part of the church. You're wildly missing the intent of God. Some of that, again, it was described in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe in verse 25. Some of the things that we learned was that as a church, we are called as we come together to encourage and to edify each or one another in our walk with Christ. We're called to stir one another up in love and in service. So the Bible says that when we come together, we're actually supposed to stir one another up to step into our God-given gifts, our calling, to step into service. We're supposed to love one another, or rather serve one another in love. And when we add Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, again, this is just review, you know, we learn that we are also supposed to be generous. In the context of this community, we are supposed to have eyes to see people who are in need and who are hurting around us. And we are called individually, the church corporately on some level, but really more, we individually are called to address generously the needs that we find in those who are together with us and community. And we also learned in that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that we're called to submit to godly leadership. That godly leadership in the church context was a construct of God, you know, not some construct of man. That you actually are supposed to come under the leadership that he has in place. And he admonishes us, hey, do it in such a way as that you're not a pain in the butt to the pastor. It actually says that. May have added a little piece. That's what it says. So again, if you're church hopping, you're just like,
I've heard people say all kinds of stuff. Well, I just want to be a part of the body of Christ, and the Methodists have this thing going on, and the Presbyterians have this thing going on, the non-denoms have this thing going on, and the AG has got this, and I just want to be a part of all of it, so I just go to a different church every Sunday and experience all. No, you're not going to church. You are not a part of what God has called you to, because if you're hopping from place to place, there's absolutely no way you can come under the authority that God has in the local church context. Some of that authority we find described in Ephesians chapter 4. Very familiar verses for everybody. We'll start reading in verse 7. We still doing all right?
Yes.
Listen to this. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." If we skip a couple of verses, we find out those gifts are that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers, a case can be made for those things being actually joined in the Greek. There's a couple of ways to understand this, and there's a way that I would submit to you that I believe has been the predominant traditional interpretation. That's not the one I take. That particular view says that there are five offices. We call the fivefold ministry offices, the apostle, pastor, prophet, all those things, that there's five offices in the church that are made up by exclusively gifted individuals. Those individuals are exclusively and specially gifted with things that allow them to lead the saints who don't have any of those gifts. Okay? That's the traditional interpretation. I don't believe actually that's the way it's supposed to be understood. And I don't believe that because of verse 7. If you'll note, in verse 7, it says this, "To each one of us," right? So who is that? Us, all of us. "To each one of us, grace was given." I don't believe that this should be interpreted that each one of us in the body of Christ have access to apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Right? So it's like, to each one of you, grace has been given, so you have access to these people that have been given as a gift to the body of Christ. No, we have learned, if you've been with us any time at all, that grace actually is an empowerment, a personal empowerment for me to be able to do what I otherwise couldn't do on my own. Okay? So grace, in other words, is not a person. Grace is the empowerment, the personal empowerment of Holy Spirit to allow me to do what I otherwise could not do. And so when we look at this context, it says to each one of us, grace has been given. To each one of us, a personal empowerment has been released according to the measure of the gift. So what is he saying there? He's saying we all have these fivefold gifts in our life. Every single person here has a mix of all five of those things. You are evangelists, you are prophets, you are apostles, you are teachers, you are pastors. You are all of those things. You have a mix of those, and what determines whether or not you're a leader in the body of Christ is how much of a measure you got. Do I need to say it again? Feels like this is new material. To each one of us, we've been given grace. What's grace? Personal empowerment. Each one of us has been given grace according to the measure. What's the measure? How much grace he gave each individual. Well, what does the grace do for us? It determines how powerful we are in those gifts. The most powerful among us, the highest measured among us, obviously become those who are called to be our leaders. But that doesn't let the rest of us off of the hook. See, what do apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, what do these guys do? What do the fivefold, we'll just simplify it, what do these fivefold gifts or graces in the body of Christ do? Simply speaking, they equip us to be like them. They equip us to be like them. So the evangelist is actually coming instructionally to teach us, to equip us to be evangelistic. How many of you know you are called to be evangelistic?
Yeah.
Yes. How many of you know that you are called to be? That's getting scary in here. We are all called to go do the work of an evangelist, but not all are evangelists. but all of you have a measure. All of you have the grace that was given to you by God to be able to be evangelistic. Why? Because I'm called to fulfill the commission. What's the commission? Go! Preach the gospel! Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the leper. Preach the gospel, they'll receive the gospel. Now we get to the Matthew commission and disciple them. Go and make disciples of everybody. Go and teach them what I've taught you. Right? We can't fulfill, you're not doing it in your own strength. Can I just say that? See, and this is the problem. I'm not an evangelist. I'm stuck at evangelism. It's scary. No, you've been buying into the lie that there were special people who were gifted in an exclusive way, and only they have a grace to be able to do this. No, that's not true, because to each one of us was given grace according to the measure. Is your measure as much as the evangelist who gets the platform to teach us and equip us? Maybe not, but maybe it is. But you do have a grace. What's grace? It's the supernatural empowerment to do what I could not do on my own. Every one of us in here have a measure of a supernatural impartation from the Holy Spirit to be evangelistic. We are all called to go do it. We are called to reach our sphere for the gospel. That's why we're still here, if you didn't know. It says that Jesus is not slow as some suppose. He's waiting that everybody would come in. As many as will come in can come in. He's waiting on us to get a hold of our evangelistic grace and to reach our sphere with the gospel. I mean, what do pastors do? Pastors equip us to love and care for one another. This is what they do. They corral people, and they minister to you. They speak into your life. They I was going to say they lick your wounds. Sorry. They dress your wounds, all right? They dress your wounds. They get you back up and running. They remind you how loved you are. They remind you how the Father cherishes you. You know, they remind you that even the prodigal who was sleeping with the pigs and eating from the pig's trough was welcomed by the Father, and the ring was still put on his finger, because no matter how much of a trashy life he lived, it could not take his identity. He was still a son. Right? Pastors encourage, they admonish, they come alongside of you, and they equip you to care for others in the way that they're gifted to care. Now, is there anybody in here who would believe even for a second that you are not supposed to care for the people that are around you? Sorry, any hands? So no, right? So by extension, you're admitting that you have grace. Don't you love when you get trapped? We have a grace to be pastoral.
But I'm an introvert. I don't like people.
No, no, maybe you've been hurt by people, but you're believing a lie on that one. You have grace. You have the supernatural empowerment to be connected in a body of people, known by that body of people, and to know that body of people in such a way as that grace is ignited in your life and you begin to care for those that are around you. Every one of us has that grace. Some of us, like my wife, have a whole lot more of it. And that's not the grace that the Lord has helped me over the years, but it is not my first grace. It is in the mix. But weird, right? But I thought your title was pastor. Pray for me. Pray for me. What does a prophet do? Somebody is legit texting me right now. Do they not know?
Sorry, Pastor, I'm late.
What does a prophet do? A prophet equips us to hear God. Now, I don't know what you've been taught, but the Bible is not the only way that God speaks. God is he's a multifaceted God. Have you ever had an impression? Ever driving down the road and just have a thought hit you, and you're like, oh, wow, that's good. Listen, too good for you, right? I mean, if we're just being honest, you're like, whoa, that was a good thought, and it did not come from me. Sometimes we're in counseling, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, I have no idea what I'm doing.
I just don't even know what. Oh, here's a word of wisdom for you. And I'm like, whoa, that, wow, that was good, man. Thank you for that deposit. It didn't come from me. It came from his spirit. See, a prophet equips us to be able to understand the multifaceted voice of God. And I would take that a step further. I would take it a step further to say this, that the prophet helps us to understand how much God loves us. Because if I thought that God was aloof and didn't want anything to do with me and wasn't speaking to me, I would probably disconnect my heart a little bit. So the prophet actually, by extension, is drawing me into intimacy as I begin to discern the voice of God. Well, what does the apostle do? Well, this is the one nobody seems to know about. What does the apostle do? Remember, each of these things, each of these offices, each of these graces, each of these leaders, they're equipping us to be like them. An apostle helps to sink us to the plumb line of God and our identity as an ambassador. How many of you know you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, right? How many of you know that you've been seated with Christ in heavenlies? How many of you know that you have the full access to all that heaven has to offer right now? How many of you know that Jesus, he says, right before he ascends, he says, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. But right before that, he says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That's all of it. And I send you. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm releasing you as ambassadors of heaven. You are now a foreigner in this land. I'm releasing you as an ambassador of heaven with all of the resources of heaven, commissioned to be able to release the kingdom of God on earth such that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Apostles remind us of who we are. They remind us that we're powerful. They remind us that we're on mission. They remind us that there's something that goes beyond the simple gathering, the fellowship gathering of the church. How many of you know, listen, like we could fellowship, like, let me say it a different way. We're going to get to connect spirit to spirit in fellowship, koinonia, for eternity. It's only here that I get to carry out the orders of my Father on mission to expand his kingdom in the sphere that I've been entrusted with. Apostles remind us of that. We doing all right? We're just going to kind of continue through this. Let me read it. I want to read it something just in case, because I'm picking on the evangelist just because that seems to be the scariest one. I want to reiterate this. So we just talked about what all five of those graces do. I want to state it again. You are all apostolic. You are all pastoral. You are all evangelistic. You are all prophetic. All can prophesy, the word says. I earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may... I'm glad I got some Bible readers in here. Right? Like, you have these five graces. I want to make sure that that's super clear. I want to break any mindset that says contrary. You have been graced by God to operate in these things. Now, the measure, that's for you to discern and to determine. Those who are the highest gifted or the highest graced among us, verse 12, they're graced for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is what we've just been talking about. These office graces, whatever you want to say, office gifts, graces, whatever, however you want to call them, they will exist in the body of Christ till verse 13, until all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature of which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Whew, that's a whole lot of words right there. How many of you, when I start reading scripture, you just check out? You're like, he's just going to explain it in a minute. I don't know, I'm lost. I said, don't feel bad. That's how I am too. I'm just like, I'm just going to wait. You can just talk to me. I'm just trusting that that's real scripture right there. So I can assure you, that's the real Bible. Right? What does this mean? We start out with this. We know that these gifts, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, that these things will exist, right? They will exist until, and it begins to give us this explanation, that until we get into the unity of the faith. What does that mean? You know that most commentators that I looked at believe that the unity of faith in this scripture means unity of doctrine? Are you aware of all of the denominations and why we have denominations or factions like in the body of Christ? Are you aware that we all believe something a little different? You know, like, so if it's unity of doctrine, how many of you would agree that we're not quite there yet? Right? Let's just take it a step further and let's just broaden it. Let's just suppose for a second that what it's talking about is like general unity. How many of you know we had a great Easter event this year? You know, we had general unity with 12 other churches who don't necessarily believe every little thing, right? But there's this general unity. But I would go a little bit further and more broadly and say, how many of you know that there are whole like sects of Christianity right now who do not believe that charismatics are even saved? Like they think that you have a false Jesus, which is completely laughable in light of the fact that charismatics are 100% orthodox. It's baffling to me. So general unity isn't there either. Is that safe to say? Right? And so as we continue, the next part of it, it just continues to build to a point of impossibility in some ways. It says, until all come into the knowledge of Jesus. Has everybody been saved who will be saved? No. We probably still have some work to do. Is that fair? Like if we don't have work to do, like then Jesus would just rapture us. Like we'd just be out of here. Like we have not fulfilled our commission yet. There are still people who need to be saved. So all of these graces are given to the body of Christ until everybody who is going to be saved gets saved. Okay? And I told you, we just continue to up the ante. Then the next phase is not only that everybody would get saved, but that we would come into the knowledge of Christ and the maturity therein. In other words, that I would actually come into his likeness, into a place of maturity where I'm looking more like him than the world. How many of you think that any of these things that I've just described even have the possibility of happening before Jesus returns a second time? Okay, I'll just give you my opinion. I don't think it's possible. I don't think you're going to see the church get that unified. I don't think we're going to get everybody saved. I don't think that all those who are saved are going to come into such a maturity that everybody thinks, oh my gosh, just Jesus everywhere. Into the fullness of that maturity. I don't think it's possible until Jesus returns for the second time. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the apostle and prophet who the cessationists go after so hardcore, I'm saying that those folks are going to be with us and that apostolic and prophetic grace will be with us all the way until the second coming of Christ. In other words, they're deeply wrong. So, Todd, if you just flip that left one up just a smidge, I feel like I'm seeing Jesus on that car out there. I would add this. I believe that the cessationist doctrine, we've had a 100-year renewal, actually. We've had a 100-year renewal where we've seen this resurrection of the charismata, which would be like the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, a resurrection of that and a clear functioning of that over the last 100 years. But I will say that the church at large, the greater body of Christ, has been dominated by this cessationist type of theology, which says that all of those gifts have receded, they're no longer for today, and with that, the apostle and the prophet, they've receded as well. They're no longer functioning despite what the Bible says, you know, for today. That's largely dominated the framework of discussion and teaching in the church for the last couple hundred of years. And as a result of that, I would submit to you that the church has largely become a pastoral-driven entity. And as a result of being a pastoral-driven entity, we've become a hospital for saints rather than a gathering of the sent out ones who were meant to go forth from this place into mission and expand the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the pastorally driven church, which is predominantly what we see in Christianity in 2024, I don't believe it's actually hitting the mark of what God had intended for his church to be. What does a pastor do? They gather people together, and they care for those who they've gathered. See, their primary mission isn't to take another hill for Jesus. Do you see that distinction? Their primary mission is to care for the sheep and to teach the sheep to care for themselves and others. It's not to take another hill for Jesus. And so what happens when you have a church that's primarily pastorally driven? I would submit to you that they often become inverted. And they don't have the impact in the community that God intends for a church to have in its community. And they become really happy with small. I just want to know everybody. You know what I mean? Like, I just want to be comfortable and, like, I want to go to a place where everybody knows my name. Where I can be comfortable and remain the same. That's what gets naturally created. We need the apostle to spur us out of our complacency. Listen, like nothing against the pastoral. I happen to carry that title here, in case you'd forgotten. It's nothing against the pastoral. See, the apostles in the New Testament actually placed pastors in charge of all of the churches that they had planted. So there's nothing wrong with the pastoral. It was just never meant to get stuck there. It was never meant to get stuck in this place where it's like, you know, the pastor, he just creates this cozy little nest for us to come and be comfortable in. And just, I like all of the stuff and people, they know me and it's great. And I've got a few issues. And, you know, they help me through some of that and help me with my marriage and different things. And I've got some great connections. All of that's great. All that has to happen. But we're here on mission. We've been commissioned by God to go, not to come and stay. The Bible says that the apostle and the prophet, that they were laid into the foundations of the church. This is one of the scriptures that cessationists will go to. I'm not going to get into the depth of the teaching except to say that at the time in which the Bible says this, apostles and prophets were still living and still functioning in their gifts. So it's wholly inconsistent. You know, but that aside, it says that they were laid into the foundations of the church. But how many of you know the Bible also says that there is no other foundation outside of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only foundation of the church? So what could it mean then that the apostle and the prophet were laid into the foundation? Like, let me just put it to you in modern day vernacular. If I said, oh, that was built into the foundations of this ministry here at Harvest, what would I be talking about? Would it be safe to say DNA? It was sown into the DNA of the church. Well, what does DNA do? DNA actually sets up bumpers. This is our mission. This is what we're going to do. This is what God has called us to do. And I believe the sense in which the apostle and the prophet have been sown into the foundations of the church, I believe is the sense in which it was never actually meant that the church would be built upon the pastor. It was the sense in which it was always meant to carry the DNA of the prophet and the apostle. Why? Because the prophet keeps us anchored to the voice of God and the intimacy of God. I'm known by him and he knows me and I can hear him and I can have fellowship with him. I can learn to discern his multifaceted voice. It's the mature, the Bible says, who have learned through practice to discern both good and evil. How many of you know God's the good side? Like, so I can discern good. I can discern what the Father in heaven is doing. The prophet keeps us vertically in alignment with God and his multifaceted now voice. The apostle then, DNA-wise, keeps us on point. Don't get comfortable. I've got stuff for you to do. I believe that this is what it meant when it says they were sown into the foundations of the church. It was never supposed to be pastorally driven. It was meant to be apostolically driven. We are an apostolic people. We are graced by God, empowered by God to take His vision, His mission, His gospel to literally the ends of the earth. We can't get comfortable. Amen? Verse 14, Ephesians 4. It says, as a result. Now say that with me, as a result. See, so the fivefold are put into the body of Christ. They're graced with power from the Lord to be able to lead us, to equip us, to make us like them. And the result is, okay, hope you see that, that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So they're supposed to equip us in the word such that we can spot error when it's in our midst. We can discern and spot the trickery of the enemy within the church. How many of you know that the Apostle Paul said that there will be, that there are wolves dressed as sheep, right? So when it talks about the trickery or the ploys of the enemy, we have to understand that the ploys of the enemy are always through people. So this is equipping us, they are, the fivefold, equipping us to be able to discern the tricks of the enemy, to discern the spirit on people, to discern people's motives, what's happening in our environment, to see the tricks, just like Jesus did, before they ever have the ability to come to fruition, to be able to understand the word such that when we see something that's a little bit askew, something rises up in our spirit and we go, something not right about that. Remember, the devil would go to Jesus and he would say, it's written. And he would use the word as a sword to attack Jesus. Jesus had to know the word enough to be able to discern the little nuance of why it was off. Like, yeah, you're right. The Bible does say that, but the intent of your heart is wrong. Let me help you. Right? So the fivefold are meant to equip us in this way. Now, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Now, this is talking about you and me here. It's talking about us. So we're speaking the truth in love to one another. We're talking about body ministry now. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're growing into maturity. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. You checked out again, didn't you? I've always got to worry. Jesus did not give us gifted fivefold ministers, graced with the endowment of power from God to lead us in the body of Christ so that we could get dependent upon them. And we could come on a Sunday morning show and go, boy, we got the best. That worship guy is the best in town, by the way. Now our worship, you know, we got the best children's ministry. We got the best pastor, and you've got popcorn. You know, we were never meant to get dependent upon the fivefold, such that we sit back and let them do everything. And I would add, I believe that this is the pitfall of the pastorally driven church. You know, there's actually a position out there called the solo pastor. That the solo pastor actually predominates the Christian landscape, that the vast majority of churches in the United States are under 100, under 75, because they're solo churches with one guy who's doing everything. And that's not what I read here. We were never meant to grow to a place of dependency. The fivefold are like parents. You know, and what do we do with our children? We are charged by God to raise them up in the way that they should go.
Right? So in other words, at some point, they're going to probably leave and cleave. At least the leave part, God help us. Right? They're actually meant to grow up to a point where they can make good, logical, godly decisions for their life without always calling you. Is that right? Right? That's what we're supposed to. Our whole job is to raise mature adults. Well, that's the job of the fivefold. See, if I had a 50, otherwise completely healthy and normal, you know, 45-year, I'm 45, by the way, year old man, who was still living in his original bedroom with his original baseball posters up. We both have a problem in parenting. Okay. Yeah, that's not the goal. Some of you, like, you must have some kids at home that are 45 with a baseball poster. And you're like, oh my gosh, I've never heard this before. That's not the goal. Our goal is to raise them up in maturity. The goal of the fivefold is not that we would become dependent upon them. You know, one time I had somebody call me, you probably know that by the time we get done shaking hands and kissing babies on a Sunday morning, you know, that we've missed lunch usually. And we go late with my family, which also means that's the first time that they've gotten actually to see my eyes because we're busy on a Sunday morning. I get here at 7 a.m., right? And in the middle of my lunch post-Sunday service, I got a phone call from somebody, which I took. I probably, I don't know whether I would today or not, but I took it at this time. Excuse me, family. Someone needs me. Hey, pastor, I'm talking to this homeless guy down at Walmart. Can you come down and share the gospel with him? No. No, I can't. Well, I just really need you to come do this. So, you know, like this, and see, this is the fatal flaw of this system. Now, you don't need me to come preach the gospel to this homeless guy. The fact that he was on your heart is probably something that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's already poured out grace for you to be able to do it. And by the way, you've been under my tutorage, and you're not a baby anymore. You're at minimum a teenager. You got this. Like, how many of you know it's not my job to go, hey, sorry, family, I got a situation. I'm going to go share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ with this guy and completely neglect you in this moment. It's not my job. But to say it this way, your job is to take what we're feeding you, to raise up into maturity, and to go. Come back, we'll debrief about it. Like, I don't know that it went very well. Talk to me about it. Let's learn together. Let's figure this thing out. But I'm not going to do it for you. It was never the intent of God that this would be a spectator sport or that you would have these professionals in the faith because of the grace, the measure of the grace given to them, that these would be the guys who do the work of the ministry. They'll do it all. You'll just be dependent upon them and you'll watch amazing things happen. That's not the design that we're reading here. We're called to equip you so that you can raise up in maturity, that you can do the things that we see in the Bible. How many of you know Jesus said we would do greater works? And John, we're admonished, walk as Jesus walked. That's both in love and in power. You can do this. You're supposed to do this. Look at this, 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's that grace word again. Remember, that's where we started? To each one of you, grace has been given according to the measure. And now we come full back around here in this 1 Peter 4. And now he's admonishing us and saying, and like, let me say it a different way. And so what am I supposed to do with this grace? I'm supposed to serve one another in love. I'm supposed to actually employ it in the body of Christ. I'm supposed to step into service. The only way that I get to steward what's been given to me is by employing the gifts that I have. And it's only in this sense that we fulfill the rest of that verse, the rest of, the verse there in Ephesians. I want you to imagine this. It says that we've been fitted together by what every joint supplies. It says, this is verse 16, Ephesians 4 and 16. It says, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of every part. Now, if I were to walk in here on a Sunday morning and just drop a pile of arms in the middle of the floor, that's your cue back there. That is not it at all. That's your creepy image to remember this by. If I were to drop just a pile of arms in the middle of the floor, like, how many of you know that is not the body? That's not the body. Like, it came from the body. It should be part of a body, but as it is, it's just a bunch of disconnected limbs. And how many of you know that when these limbs are disconnected from the body, they're not only not a part of the body, but they're not a part of the body. I guess I could just leave it at that. They're not functional. When they're disconnected from the body, they do not have the ability to fulfill their creative purpose. When they're disconnected from the body, they're not a part of the body, and they don't have the ability to do anything. When you're disconnected from the body, and you're disconnected, whether that's church hopping, whether that's you're just, you know, sleeping in on Sunday mornings and just not being a part of it, you can be disconnected in that way. But I'll add, this is my point here. When you're not serving, oh, here comes the service thing again. I wish he would get off this track. But isn't that what it says? See, I'm going to read it again. It says, the whole body being fitted together by whatever joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. What is that saying? It's saying that each individual part has a specific God-given, God-breathed function. In other words, you all have grace that goes beyond the fivefold mentioned in Ephesians 4, by the way. But you all have grace. You all have something to offer. And it's only when those things, when you all, with your giftedness, show up and actually attach to the body, it's only when you connect in and you're doing what you're supposed to do, i.e., you're serving one another in love with the gifts that you've been given, it's only then that you're actually a part of the body. Now, I want you to feel that in a strong way, because we dumb this thing down to the lightest common denominator, and it's like, you know what, we're just happy that you're coming through the front door, and look at all those people out there in those seats. No, listen, if you're not connected to the body, you're not fitted in by what your joint was meant to supply according to its proper working. In other words, if you're not doing what you are individually gifted to do here, and you're not connected in and taking ownership of the ministry, you're not a part of the body. Now, I don't know what implications that has, but I don't ever want anybody to accuse me of not being a part of the body, because that sounds rather scary to me. I don't want to get to the end of my life, and not that I want to put too much emphasis on this, but and hear him say, I don't know you. You were just an arm in the middle of the floor, completely disconnected. You weren't stewarding what I gave you at all. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. You weren't connected to my body. If you're church hopping, you're not a part of the church. If you're just having coffee with the gals, you're not a part of the church. If you're not serving one another in love, you're not a part of the church. Just reading the Bible, guys. Take up your complaints with the boss. He does a pretty good job with them. Amen? Now, here's the best part. The last part of Ephesians there. It says, and when this happens, when everybody is connected in, when every arm is connected into socket and serving one another in love, doing what you were called and created to do in community, in this body, it literally says that the body will begin to mature, and it says it builds itself up in love. But did you hear that? The body, when this is happening, builds itself up.
Do you notice that the end result of all of this is that you are not dependent upon the pastor, prophet, pastor, whatever, the fivefold in any way? The end result of this is actually that you are raised up in maturity such that you yourselves begin in maturity, you know, to invest, and the body itself gets built up because of you, not because of me. Guys, a sure recipe for a ministry and for lives not to have the impact that they were created to have is to create a solo pastor and sit in the seats and become spectators. Now listen, I'm not saying I want you to get up on the stage on a Sunday and start shouting and prophesying and doing all this sort of stuff. Like, I'm not like inviting you to take the show. But if the grace is there, I'd be happy to take you in and mentor you. Right? Like don't mistake me in saying, then we're going to take over this place. No, no, there's still a submission to godly authority. There's still order and a process, and there's a process for maturing. And in this house, a lot of that maturing happens in our destiny groups. A lot of our service happens in our destiny groups. But make no mistake about it, there are lots and lots of vacancies for service here. Just because it looks like something's happening doesn't mean that the machine is driving on all cylinders. It just means that the people we do have are working extra, extra hard to make sure that it's as amazing as it can be, because we want to reach those people who come through the door. We want to reach our influence for Christ. We want to be able to do it with the most excellence we can. And so everybody is busting their rear to do it. I've got people here. Todd is one of my best volunteers. Leslie downstairs. You know, these guys aren't paid to do this, but they come week after week and they serve your kids. Every week, pouring their heart out into your kids, ministering to them, counseling. They're just volunteers, guys. They could use some help. You think that you're a leader? You think that you're a pastor? You think you're an apostle, a teacher? You think you're an evangelist? We have two amazing slots for you to raise up and mature in those gifts. And we need your help. Just saying. Are we okay? We were never meant to be dependent upon the fivefold, but they will always be with us. They will always be with us, encouraging us, keeping us in line, pointing us back to God, helping us to go to the next level. Man, it's always been my heart here that the ones that I sow into, which would be my most intimate team around me, would be far beyond what I am. I mean, it would tickle me pink if all of the people on my staff would come in here on Sunday and wipe out whole aisles of people who are being touched by God because of the presence that they carry, because they've been cultivating God's, you know, relationship with God and His Spirit in their quiet place, and they're moving in power, seeing people get radically touched. I'd love all those guys to come in here with five or six books under their belts, all of them, and, you know, wild, you know, nationwide influence. And then here's me, the lowly guy, you know, just like that would be amazing to me. I wish that for you as well. And there are opportunities here for you to rise up in maturity. I would encourage you to take advantage of them. We need to be fitted together, maturing and serving. I think it's only in this place that we fulfill the intent of God for why He's called us to assemble together in the first place. Amen? Jesus, it feels like I always have hard words for some reason, but we thank You for them. Because we don't want to be a complacent people. We want to be a Jesus people. Amen. We want to be a people on mission. We want to be a people who are maturing and advancing and moving forward into Your likeness. We want to be a people who are reaching our sphere for Your namesake. We want to be a people who are sensitive to Your presence and are able to move as You say move. That we would be able to discern what the Father in heaven is doing. We want to be good leaders. We want to be good pastors. We want to be good evangelists, you know, teachers and all the sort, apostles. We want to be good at these things. We ask God, by Your Spirit, would You allow us to increase in these graces? We want to be like You. We want to be a church after Your own heart. And it would seem to me you're saying that we all have to do our part, that we all have to be fitted in and properly working according to the measure of the grace that you've released to us. Help us, Lord. And for everybody trying to find their place, I'm asking by your Spirit that you would move upon them, that they would know in their knower, even dreams, whatever you need to do to communicate, they would know what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to fit, where they fit, and that more than anything, that they do fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.